Let's turn to John's Gospel and chapter 16. John's Gospel and chapter 16, we'll read from verse 17. It's not part of the text, of course, but the NIV provides us with a heading that I think is quite helpful. The disciples' grief will turn to joy. John 16, then, in verse 17. Some of his disciples said to one another, "What does he mean by saying, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me, and because I am going to the Father'?" They kept asking, "What does he mean by 'a little while'? We don't understand what he is saying." Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, "Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'? I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you. Now is your time of grief. But I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day you will ask in my name. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father." Then Jesus' disciples said, "Now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God." "You believe at last," Jesus answered, "but a time is coming and has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." One of the things that seems to be all the rage these days is going and having a drink at a coffee shop. Of course, you can make yourself a cup of coffee at home for virtually nothing, but many of us are happy to go and pay £2 or £3 in order to enjoy the setting and have someone else make a cup for us. A number of years ago, and it really is a number of years ago now, I went to a coffee shop. And I looked at the list of options, and I didn't really know what all the coffee names meant. It was one of my first experiences, and so I just opted for something that I thought might be worth trying. I opted for an espresso. Now, having paid quite a bit of money for this coffee, I was expecting a big mug of coffee that I could sit and drink for a half an hour or so. But when the coffee was brought to my table, of course, it was this dinky little cup that looked as if it had been borrowed from a child's tea set. And I really did think that I had been cheated. You see, I wanted a large cup of coffee that was full. We all want a nice, big, full cup of coffee, don't we? Well, let me ask you the question, is your cup full? I don't mean your coffee cup, I mean your life. You know, are you full of the joy of the Lord? Last week we talked about Jesus' concern for our joy. And we said that we can know great joy when we know what kind of Saviour we have. Friends, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Spend time every day reading the Word of God that reveals Jesus to us. We don't have to travel thousands of miles to know the joy that Jesus speaks about here in John's Gospel. We can know this joy when we know what kind of Saviour we have. Now this week I'm going to develop this theme of joy a little as we think about the joy that can be known in prayer. And we're going to focus on one verse here in John 16, verse 24. But let me read verses 23 and 24 to you. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. It's a wonderful verse, isn't it? And we might ask the question, well, is it true? Well, of course it is true because Jesus said it. Let's consider this verse together under three headings. Firstly, we are to pray in Jesus' name. Secondly, when we ask in Jesus' name, we will receive. And thirdly, when we receive, our joy will be complete, or our joy will be full. So firstly, we are to pray in Jesus' name. Now you'll see from the beginning of verse 23 that Jesus makes reference to in that day. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. Well, what is this in that day? Well, I believe that the in that day refers to the time or the period between Jesus' resurrection and his second coming. It's a day that begins with his resurrection, but it's not a 24-hour period. It's an age, it's a time. In that day, then, says Jesus, you won't be asking me for things, you will be asking the Father in my name. You know, as I stopped and thought about this this week in my study, I thought, how wonderful that we have access to the Father through the Lord Jesus. We have access to the Father in Jesus' name. We can come to the Father because Jesus shed his blood upon the cross and atoned for our sins. We can come to the throne of God, because we have been clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can come with boldness or with confidence. You know, I've made reference to this before, but in Old Testament days, it was different. It was more difficult to approach God. It was a complicated thing to approach God. It was a fearful thing to approach God. And the worshippers who made their way to the temple found themselves praising at a distance. There was only one person who was allowed to enter into the most holy place. This room at the back, if you like, of the temple, where God was supposed to presence himself amongst his people in his Shekinah glory. It was only one person who was allowed to enter, and even he was only allowed to enter once a year. And when he entered, he did so fearfully, afraid for his own life. You see, God is holy. God is a consuming fire. But things are different for us now. We can come through Jesus. We can come through this new and living way, as the writer of Hebrews puts it. You see, we don't just come through Jesus for salvation. We also come through him for prayer. Now, I want you to imagine that you're sitting on a park bench and you're feeling sad, you're feeling troubled. So something is weighing heavily upon your mind. And there's a young man that walks by and he sees that you look troubled and joins you on the park bench. And he asks you a question. Why are you looking so sad? And you open up to him. You say, well, I've got a problem. It's a big problem. And nobody can help me other than the king. But I can't gain access to the king because the palace is surrounded by these high walls. And even though there are gates, that there are guards that prevent me from entering. This young man reassures you that he can give you access to the king. And so he walks with you to the palace gates, and you find yourself walking through the palace gates along with him, and into the palace itself, and into the very throne room of the king. How could this young man enable you to walk into the very presence of the king? Because this man is the king's son. And you see, Jesus is the one who enables us to gain access to the Father. We come in Jesus' name. We pray in Jesus' name. We come through the Lord Jesus. Of course, when we pray, we don't actually have to use the words in Jesus' name when we pray. These words aren't some kind of magic formula, but I think it's good to use these words because they remind us that we have access to the Father because of the Lord Jesus. It is through him that we come. It is by his name that we come. But secondly, this morning, when we ask in Jesus' name, we shall receive. Now, this verse, like a number of other verses in the Bible, sounds a little bit like asking Father Christmas for a million presents and then finding Father Christmas delivering them all on Christmas morning, and they're there under the Christmas tree. But clearly, we don't get everything that we ask for in prayer, do we? And sometimes when we pray, we find ourselves feeling disappointed rather than joyful. We find ourselves feeling discouraged rather than glad. Sometimes prayer can prove to be very disappointing. I've prayed lots of prayers over the years and haven't received the answers I would have wanted. That Ferrari that I keep talking about still hasn't arrived, you know, on the drive of the manse. And that skiing holiday to Colorado still hasn't come off. And those male model looks still haven't become a reality. In fact, you know, things just seem to be getting worse. I went to the hairdressers the other day, and the gentleman very kindly cut my hair. And then he said, now, do you want me to trim your eyebrows? Well, no one had ever asked me that before, but it just highlights the fact that I'm now 40 and I'm heading in one direction rather than in the other direction. But there we go. But we need to read this verse, don't we, in the light of the rest of Scripture. And in particular, we need to read it in the light of other verses where Jesus has made reference to prayer. And therefore, I want you to turn back with me, if you will, please, to John chapter 14 and verses 13 and 14. Let me read these verses too. John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. And we've got a similar thought, haven't we, being expressed here. You may ask for anything in my name, and I will do it. Or the beginning of verse 13, and I will do whatever you ask in my name. Whatever you ask in my name, yes, whatever you ask in my name. But we need to stop and ask the question, don't we? What does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? Well, we've already said that part of what it means is to pray through Jesus. We come through Jesus to the Father. But praying in Jesus' name also means praying according to who he is. It means praying according to who he is. And who is Jesus? Well, he is one who always does the will of the Father and always brings glory to the Father. Our prayers then, all of our prayers then, and not just some of them, should be in accordance with the will of the Father and spoken with a view to bringing glory to God the Father. Now, this doesn't mean, of course, that we can't ask for all sorts of things, including cars and homes and so on and so forth. But whatever we ask for must be according to God's will and with a view to bringing glory to God. So the whatever in John 14 and verse 13 and the whatever in John 16 and verse 23 and the will of John 16 and verse 24 are all qualified by the in Jesus' name. This verse then is not a promise that when we ask for things, we'll find them all under the Christmas tree. It's a promise that we will receive when we ask according to God's will and with a view to what we ask for, bringing glory to God's holy and worthy name. Thirdly, this morning, when we receive, our joy will be full. When we receive, our joy will be full, or our joy will be complete. Friends, may it be the desire of our hearts to pray that God's name might be hallowed. May it be the desire of our hearts that God's kingdom might come and that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May it be our desire for people to hear the gospel, for God's sheep to be gathered in, for Christians to grow in their faith, for Christian workers to be given strength to serve him, for young pastors to be raised up to serve our churches, for missionaries to be raised up to go onto the mission field in order to take the gospel where it has never been heard before. Because when we desire the things that God desires, when we desire those things that are according to his will, when we desire those things that bring glory to his name, we find that we receive. And the result is our joy. You see, there is a connection, isn't there, between our concern for God's will and God's glory and our joy in prayer. There's a connection. Let me read these two verses again before I make some applications. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. When we pray according to God's will, when we're praying with a view to the Father and the Son being glorified, we find that we receive answers to prayer, and this is our joy. Because this is what we delight in more than anything else, the will of the Father being done and glory being brought to his name. You see, prayer is not meant to be a selfish thing. It is meant to be a God-glorifying thing. I want to conclude this morning, and time is going, and I'm mindful that communion follows, but I want to conclude with a number of practical suggestions to help us pray. And then to show one of the ways in which God works to help us to pray. So firstly, some practical suggestions. And it's nothing that you won't have heard before. It's all very basic and straightforward, but some practical suggestions. Firstly, it's a good idea to set aside a time and a place to pray each day. You know, if we leave prayer to when we feel like it, or when we think we might have some time to do so in the midst of our busy day, we will probably find ourselves not praying very much. We must endeavour to plan our times of prayer. Secondly, it's a good idea to combine prayer with reading the Bible. It's not easy to simply sit down and pray to God. It's much easier if we read the Bible and pray. It's much easier if we spend time reading the Bible, reminding ourselves of the promises of God and the desires of God. Certainly the Bible stirs us. It certainly stirs me to pray. It's a good idea then to combine prayer with reading the Bible. And thirdly, it's a good idea to discipline oneself to pray with others. And for two reasons. Firstly, prayer is difficult. I don't know too many people who find prayer easy. Most people that I know find prayer difficult. And therefore, praying with others can be really helpful. I'm often reminded of the story in the Old Testament where Moses went up onto the mountain to pray, and he had two friends that went up with him, Aaron and Hur. Moses needed to pray all day. You know the story of how his arms grew tired, but these two men assisted him. And he was able to go on praying. And it can be great. It can be a great encouragement to pray together. And I think that this is one of the ways in which we can really love and support one another. If prayer really is the Christian's vital breath, then we want to support and encourage one another, don't we, to breathe. I mean, if we saw someone lying on the side of the road or sitting on a bus and they were struggling to breathe, we'd want to be there quickly, wouldn't we? We'd want to get them to the hospital. We'd want to do all that we could to help them breathe. Well, if prayer is the Christian's vital breath, then it's an act of love, isn't it? To help them to do so by meeting with them for prayer. Let me encourage us to pray together. Now, the fourth point that I want to make is perhaps not really a practical encouragement. It's just a point that I want to make. And it's simply this. Don't be quick to accuse the pastor of being legalistic when he stresses the importance of regular corporate and private prayer. Would you accuse an army officer of being legalistic for telling his soldiers to regularly clean their guns? Would you accuse a scuba diver of being legalistic for insisting that his students put on their tanks before diving into the water? Would you accuse a mother or father of being legalistic for telling their children to clean their teeth each morning and evening? Would you accuse a lady working in the hospital of being legalistic for telling her patients to regularly take their medicine? I'm sure we would not insist on the soldier's freedom not to clean his guns, or the student's freedom not to check his or her diving equipment, or the child's freedom not to clean their teeth, or the patient's freedom not to take their medicine. I want to encourage us. I want to exhort us to regular, private and corporate prayer. And I hope that I won't be accused of being legalistic. You see, prayer is a Christian duty. And it is to be viewed as a joyful duty. We must avail ourselves of this means of grace if our joy is going to be complete. But one last thought. One last thought. I think in the Western Church we're good at all sorts of things. One of the things I think we're really good at is constructing impressive places for worship. We're good at producing lots of really good Christian literature. We're good at all sorts of things, but if there's one thing that we don't tend to be very good at, it's private and corporate prayer. Some churches have done surveys on the fellowship's prayer life, and having received the surveys back, the reading of them has been somewhat discouraging. But I want to say this, that God does have a way of helping us to pray. He has many ways of helping us to pray. Hopefully this morning will provide a little help and encouragement to pray. But God does have a way of helping us to pray. Can you think of one way in which God has perhaps moved you to pray? Even in recent times, I can. Perhaps you know what's coming. You don't need to turn with me to this verse, though you can if you want to. I want to make reference to Zechariah chapter 13, verses 8 and 9. Let me read it to you. In the whole land, declares the Lord, 2/3 will be struck down and perish, yet 1/3 will be left in it. This third I will bring them into the fire. I will refine them like silver and test them like gold. And they will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say they are my people, and they will say the Lord is our God. Now, it's a strange thing in some ways, but when we become Christian, we're effectively saved, aren't we, from the fires of hell. And yet, Jesus, along our Christian pathway, has a tendency to put us into the fiery furnace in order that we might be brought to our knees to pray. In order that we might be filled with the joy that comes through receiving answers to prayer. I don't think Jesus is being cruel. I believe that it's a kindness. But Jesus is concerned that we should pray. And I know it's difficult. We all find it difficult. But it is a discipline that we all need to work on. But it's worth it. Because when we pray according to the will of God and with a view to God being glorified and we receive answers to our prayers, our joy will be complete. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of prayer. We thank you that we can come in Jesus' name. We thank you that we can come through him. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to pray. So often our prayers are so self-centered. Sometimes we can be like little children writing a list of requests to Father Christmas. Oh Lord, we know that you are concerned about us. We know that you are concerned to meet us at the point of our need. We know that you delight in giving good gifts to your children, and we thank you for all your good gifts. But help us to pray according to your will, and in particular with a view to bringing glory to your name. Lord, may we be much more concerned about your kingdom than we are concerned about our kingdom. May we be concerned about your work being done rather than our work being done. Help us, O Lord, to pray in a right way and with right motives. And we are sure that if we pray in a right way, we will indeed see wonderful answers to our prayers. Lord, may it be the desire of our hearts for you to be glorified, so that when we receive wonderful answers to prayer, our joy is indeed complete. Help us to pray. Lord, we confess that we find it difficult. Thank you for fellowship in prayer. But help us, Lord, to be faithful in this Christian duty. Lord, we don't like the refiner's fire. We don't like the trials of life. But we do thank you that you do bring difficulties into our lives in order to drive us to prayer. Lord, in the light of eternity, we know that this is a good thing. So continue to work your purposes out in our lives, we pray. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake.